Edgar Hoover, the famous leader of the FBI, had this saying. He said, "The answer to crime is not the electric chair, but the high chair." Boy, isn't that true?
Soldiers were accustomed to the torture and the cries. There was a prisoner who was different, forgiveness in his eyes. There was a sign above his cross. They couldn't help but wonder why. What the soldiers didn't see was a hope. The soldiers didn't see was me. The soldier stood in garden, the tomb where he was laid. They were given orders to watch both night and day. They had so many questions. Was unknown. Who would want to steal his body? Who could even move the stone? What the soldiers didn't see was the hope for all the ages. They didn't know they killed the precious lamb. What they didn't said was this moment would change humanity. What the soldiers didn't see was me.
Deuteronomy chapter 26, if you have found that in God's Word, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. And why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's Word. And the Bible says, "And it shall be, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesses it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place where the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down unto Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us unto this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you now as we look into your word and the picture that was given to us of how we are to be thankful and to recognize all that we have is by your goodness to us. We would have nothing if not for you. We take this time this morning in your house with your people in your word to say thank you and to think about the story that you have given us as Americans to live and worship and follow you. I pray that would continue in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is thought that the inspiration of the Thanksgiving story is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 26, the Horn of Plenty. You can see where they have brought the goods from their garden, if you will, and you take it to the place of worship, which would have been the temple. And he said, the time's going to come when I'm going to choose a place, and that place that was chosen was Jerusalem. And they were to go to Jerusalem with the food and this stuffs in their basket. And they went to the priest and they would offer it as an offering in worship, not a blood sacrifice or anything like that. It was just, this was of the bounty that God had blessed them with, and they would tell the story. And I think there's an outline here for you and I as we give thanks this week for us to recognize what God has done for us. Now, I think it would be helpful for us to have a little bit of a history lesson to talk about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an American tradition. It started in the United States. Now, folks will tell you that there are folks that were thankful over in Europe and all of that, but when it comes to a national holiday to give thanks to God, Christmas obviously is worldwide and goes back to Bethlehem. Easter, obviously we celebrate the resurrection, but Thanksgiving is something that was started in the United States of America. The pilgrims came here in 1620, planning on going to the mouth of the Hudson, but were blown off course and landed in Cape Cod in New England. The first winter was miserable, and they were not prepared for the harsh New England winters, and under their original charter, they were forced to share and work communally. In other words, everybody was supposed to work together, share everything. The women all cooked for everybody. The men all worked for everybody, and they were supposed to all pool it together, and there's the resources. That was the first real test of communism in the United States. And I'll tell you what, it didn't work because the lazy sat back and watched others work. The few that did work got discouraged that they were doing all the work, and no one was helping. And that first winter, almost half of them died. Of the 19 women that came, only 5 of them remained in the spring. 47 out of 102 of the pilgrims perished in the first winter. William Bradford rewrote their constitution, if you will, and he gave private land to private individuals. Everybody got their own piece of real estate, which is the first test of freedom that God set up. For the Israelites to come into their land, they were given land so that they could work it and make it happen. The biblical principle is for a man to work on his own so that he can eat. And any idea, any concept, socialism or communism, where everybody's supposed to work together, that may look good on paper. But human nature says that will not work. It does not work. It never has worked. And I don't care how hard you try to make it work, socialism and communism is a disaster. We used to preach this all along, and somehow we've gotten too careful, too politically correct, to point out evil and error, but Satan loves communism, and it's wrong. And so our early ancestors, the Pilgrims, tried it for a very short period of time. Once they all got their own land and their own work, and the guy that didn't work didn't get anything, and the guy that did work had plenty, it caught on real fast that if you wanted to eat, you needed to do something. And then the following year, they had bounty. They were able to trade with the Indians. They were able to do certain things that they did not have the resources before, because freedom and hard work works. We go on in our history, and obviously Abraham Lincoln was one of the first presidents that really codified, if you will, Thanksgiving. In 1863 of October, after the huge battle at Gettysburg, the highest cost in the Civil War was the Battle of Gettysburg. Both sides lost tremendous resources. And you would think that that would be a time where there would be great regret and struggle going on in the nation, but President Lincoln saw it as a time where they needed to thank Almighty God for the things that they had experienced. And so in 1863, after the Battle of Gettysburg in July, in October, he wrote this: "The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggressions." And I want to stop for just a second. And he recognized, you know, while America was fighting, it would have been a great opportunity for foreign countries to come and invade the United States and take what they wanted while we're fighting amongst ourselves. That never happened. That was the hand of God. "Peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines as well of iron and coal and of the precious metals have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camps, the siege in the battlefield, and the country rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for his such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience. Command to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers of the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the imposition of the Almighty hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it, as soon as may be consistent with divine purposes, to the full enjoyment of peace and harmony, tranquility and union, in testimony whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1863, in the independence of the United States, the 88th. I thought it was interesting that he kept track of how many years it had been since the United States had become independent. I think that would be a good thing for you and I to do, is if we referenced not only the date, but how many years America has been free. Because I'm afraid at this point in our history, we no longer are thankful for the freedoms that we appreciate, and we are slowly letting them slip away. In our text this morning, we see an outline for you and I to be thankful. Number one is our personal story. Look at verse number 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 26. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. So he talks about the personal story of their history and where they're at. Every one of us have a story. Every one of us have a background. Some more colored, more interesting than others. But I want you to know you should be thankful for the life that God has given you. It's extremely important. Our personal story, our parents, and our upbringing. My mom and dad taught me the Bible. They lived it in front of me, and they were not perfect. I've not met a perfect griffin. You can look at a griffin, you can look straight in the eye and say, you are a sinner, because we are. We all are. But obviously, griffins aren't perfect. I've had the privilege of preaching the funerals of many griffins, my uncles. I knew those guys. They did not deserve to go to heaven. But they're there because of Jesus Christ. Thank God for forgiveness of sins. Amen? Parents. My mom and dad were not perfect either. I saw their struggles as human beings and never thought they were perfect. The older I get, though, the more I realize the most important model they showed me was that they were God-fearing. God-fearing. I'm afraid today we talk about the Lord, we talk about the Bible, we talk about God's mercy, grace, all of those things. But I'm afraid that we don't seem to talk about the awesomeness or the reverence that is due to our Heavenly Father and who He is. We see him more as a pal and a buddy than someone that carries judgment and right and wrong. Now, I grew up in a home that absolutely feared God. And when we were out of line or anything, that wasn't, obviously, we were afraid of our parents. And my parents did not beat me over the head with, do you realize that God sees you do that? Sometimes I think we use God as a weapon and our kids start to resent it. Be careful on that. But I will tell you this, my parents were afraid of God Almighty. They were God-fearing people, and we recognized that we gave an account to him as the decisions that we made and the things that we did. This God-fearing idea is extremely important, and I grew up in that atmosphere. J. Edgar Hoover, the famous leader of the FBI, had this saying. He said, the answer to crime is not the electric chair, but the high chair. Boy, isn't that true. My mother prayed for me, loved me, and had a dream for me. In the home of Andrew Murray of South Africa, 11 children grew to adult life. 5 of the sons became ministers, and 4 of the daughters became ministers' wives. The next generation had a more striking record in that 10 grandsons became ministers, and 13 became missionaries. The secret of this unusual contribution to the Christian ministry was the Christian home. The Paul F. Griffin Sr. family had three kids, Floyd, Linda, and Stanley. Floyd turned out to be a lay preacher and was a missionary in Haiti for a while. He died of cancer at 57 years old. He's in heaven. I miss that guy. I think of him on a regular basis. My sister Linda sees herself as a ladies speaker. If she was a guy, she definitely would have been a preacher. Serves the Lord, and their boy Stanley pastors a struggling Baptist church in Exeter, Maine. They only had three kids, but all three of those kids served the Lord. And I'm very thankful for my parents. That's my story, or part of it. What you are going through in the life that God has given you is your story. And at times you would do well to sit back and think about where you are at, what God has done for you, how he has allowed you to live in the United States and all the blessings that go along with it. And as my brother used to say all the time, thank you, Jesus. So many times I look at something and I think of Floyd and I say, thank you, Jesus. So say that with me. Thank you, Jesus. So our personal story we see from verse number 5 of chapter 26 when it comes to Thanksgiving. But not only is there a personal story, there's the personal struggle. In verse number 6, the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. How are you going to appreciate the good times if not for the bad times? Where's the meter of what good is if you've not experienced bad? You can't tell it. I'm afraid in America today, in many, many, many cases, we've gone through so little hardship that we don't appreciate the good things that we have. I get my news sources from Newsmax, Fox News, All Israel News, for the most part. Somewhere last week, in one of those sources, and of course those sources will reference other sources, so I don't spend a lot of time on things, but there was a story that came out where they're talking about an individual, a young lady, that was working for the YMCA, and she wrote in a commentary somewhere or on TikTok or one of the things, I have no idea what it was, but her complaint was that after working a 40-hour week, where do you find time for yourself? How do you do this after 8 hours a day? How can you possibly find time to do the things that you want to do? This 40-hour work week is just too much. And I'm thinking, you can't be real. Are you serious? And I'm not going to criticize her this morning. You can take that wherever you want, but I will criticize her parents. Because usually, when something falls off the wheels on a young person, I want to meet the dad. I want to meet the father. Where's the father? And the Bible's very clear that when it comes to dads, they are the ones in Malachi, the last verse is, he's going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the hearts of the children, unless I come, and if not, I'm going to come and smite the earth with a curse. So much of it, Dad, is on you and I of whether we teach our kids to work, to be honest, to apply ourselves. It's so important. And when Dad is not in the picture, now I don't know what it's like not to have Dad in the picture. My dad is still with me, and I'm still trying to please him. And I think there's a connection between our desire to please our fathers and our desire to please our Heavenly Father. And that works for me because I've always had a dad. Now, the disaster is this, is when there's no dad in the home or he's an absentee father, they don't know what it's like to want to please their dad, and they certainly can't make that connection of pleasing their earthly father to their Heavenly Father. And I believe that's why the home is so important, is as you learn to love mom and dad, there's a connection between the family and God. And that whole picture is why Satan hates the home and is trying to destroy it. personal struggle is so important. Verse number 7, and when we cried unto the Lord God our fathers, the Lord heard the voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. When you're in trouble, who's the first one you call? Question, who do you call? So maybe you call mom and dad. You know what we're taught in America today? Find a good government program. Call them. If the first one we call out to is anyone but our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, if those are not the names we're calling out to, we have our priorities out of order. You notice in verse number 7, and when we cried unto the Lord. Now, it doesn't say when they cried, whether they cried first thing, last thing, whatever it was. But when they finally got around to crying out to God, that's when success came. Let me tell you, the best thing to do is just talk to the Lord about it. If you are struggling, and you will, there are a couple of things that takes place with your struggles. Number one, our struggles grow us. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. All things. Say that with me. All things. And I know that, listen, there are folks that are going through some real struggles and difficulties. I understand. I am not downplaying that at all. Life will hand you some things. There can be some bends in the road that you're just, Lord, what is happening? What is going on? I'm looking at a group of people that I think you've all been there. When those things happen, I'm not downplaying those things, but my Bible says, if you love the Lord, that's key. It's key. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, this does not apply to some heathen out there that's never met Christ. But for you and I in Christ, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. He's going to work it out. Hard times grow us. Adversity is good for us. We would never choose it. But if all you know is the good times, you'll get so you never appreciate the good times. You've got to experience the bad. And then we recognize the bad for what we learn, and we recognize the good for how much we enjoy. They grow us. And not only that, God has a governor on the affliction. 1 Corinthians 10:13 teaches that God will only allow us to have what we can handle. And I've got in my notes, he's got his hand on the throttle and his foot on the brake. Now, a lot of people, he wouldn't know what a hand throttle is, so I recognize that's a little dated now. But he's controlling the speed, and he controls how fast it's going to go, and he's controlling how long it will take. And there is no chance, if you are experiencing something that you think you can't handle, that's not possible. There is no situation you could possibly be in Christ that is more than you can take. 1 Corinthians 10:13 teaches us that, and it's so important that we remember that. He's got his hand on the throttle and his foot on the brake. So I've got my personal story that I can share. I've got my personal struggles that I've been through. And then lastly, verse number 7, and we cried unto the Lord our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction, our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders, and hath brought us into this place, and hath given us the land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. There's the personal story, the personal struggle, but God points out the personal salvation. He rescued his people. God delivers. I've been delivered. I know what it's like to live low, and I know what it's like to live high. I'm telling you, I live an incredible life. And it's not because Stan Griffin's a good guy. It's because God is a good God. And I'll tell you, I appreciate what I have now because I know what it's like to feel like I'll never be happy again. I'll never laugh again. I'll never have joy again. And the Lord's watching and says, I know, that's how you feel. I know. I grew up working with my father. And I'll tell you this, the greatest days of my life was working with my dad. Now, I did not think that at the time. That's a hindsight thing now. We learn a lot of things on hindsight. At the time, my father is the most patient man you could ever meet. And I was had a fuse that was this long. And I'd be ugly and mad and throwing things. And that didn't bother my father one bit. He'd just keep, And I'd complain to him, and he could just take it. And he had all kinds of things. When I was mad, I always worked harder. So Dad would say, I like it when you're mad. You work harder, you know? And so he'd say all those things. And every now and then, I'd say something to him, and he'd just look at me. Yeah, I know. Didn't bother him a bit. If you've got a gripe in your life, don't be afraid to share it with the Lord. Not going to ruin his day. He can take it. Tell him. But I'll tell you, the greatest times I had was getting to work with my father and the things that he taught me. Now my dad is going to be 87 next month. The fire has gone out in that old boy. He's not the man he used to be, and he would probably say the same thing about me. But I will tell you this. The same desire I had to please my earthly father, I have that same desire to please my heavenly father. I want him to be okay with me. Someday I'm going to see him. And everybody talks about wanting to go to heaven and seeing Jesus. And I want to see it all. I want to see it all. I want to see my loved ones that have gone before me. I want to see, whenever I go somewhere and people want to show me their house, I always want to see the cellar. I want to see the boiler. So I want to see the construction of heaven. I want to see how it all works. People go on cruises and stuff, and they want to see all the things on the cruise ship. I want to see the engine room, and they won't let you in there, but that's what I want to see. All of those things. And so much of heaven I want to see. But the biggest thing that concerns me, and I hope it concerns you, is when you see your Heavenly Father, do you want him to be pleased with how you did? Do you want him to, I know the Bible says, well done. I just want to look at him and know that he'd say, Stan, you did good. You did good. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let me tell you something, Cornerstone, God is good. Don't you forget it. Take it to the bank. Whatever you're going through, he's got his hand on the throttle. He's got his foot on the brake. You can take it because he's allowed you to get into it. You're going to learn, you're going to grow, and you're going to be thankful. If not for the bad times, we'd never appreciate the good times. But man, once the pain is over and you see the goodness of God, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father. First of all, this is Thanksgiving week, and I usually mention this every year, but it's an important principle that I'm afraid that you might forget, so I think it's something you should be reminded of, and that the principle is called speed eating. Speed eating, okay? So what happens is that your body takes 15 to 20 minutes to realize that it's full, and so when you sit down for your Thanksgiving meal, one of the great frustrations as a Christian is obviously we're celebrating God's benevolence and his bounty and all of that. And one of the things that I've struggled with all my life on Thanksgiving Day is that when you're full, there's still so much more to eat and you can't do anything about it. So I have developed this speed eating concept is that you get two plates full of food, okay? You have them right next to each other, and then you get them rounded right up, and you've got 20 minutes to eat before your body knows it's full. So you eat as fast as you possibly can. You get it all down there, and then all of a sudden the switch will come on, and bang, and it'll be over. So for you to enjoy Thanksgiving as much as you possibly can, speed is the key. Say that with me. Speed is the key. Now, only at the Cornerstone Baptist Church will you get this kind of preaching. So it's important that, you know. So anyway, I just want to share that with you, and I know that you'll take that to heart. What's that, hon? Gluttony? There is no gluttony on Thanksgiving Day. No. That is the Catholics have this indulgence that you can purchase or something, and so so you can apply that however you want. So obviously this is not gospel, but anyway, so it's aren't you thankful for how God has blessed us though? Amen.